pray with me. O gracious God, as we open your word, speak to us with the words that we need to hear, that we may leave this place strengthened for our tasks. For we ask this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, I'm deeply gratified to be back with you. It's been quite a few months since I've been with you, and it's always a joy to be preaching in this pulpit. But I am aware that on this particular Sunday, though you see me here and hear me here, you probably are more aware of who is not here. You are aware, fully aware, of Malcolm's absence. And so today I wanted to talk about what we do when we encounter changes in life. When a beloved leader goes, and we try and imagine a new future, or when we face any kind of change, what do we rely upon? And part of what I want to encourage you today is to think about miracles, to think about the ongoing presence of God with us and with this congregation as we move into the future. I had an editor at Abingdon Press who contracted multiple sclerosis. This was about 30 years ago, and he was having a hard time with his faith at that moment. The outcome was uncertain. And he said, you know, it was a lot easier probably to believe in God in Bible times because miracles happened more frequently. And I've wondered whether he would still hold that understanding because 30 years later, he is still doing very well. I have come to question the definition of miracles that I was given in high school and in church school. I was taught that a miracle is anything that cannot be explained by any other means. A miracle is anything that can't be explained by any other means. It's a fairly workable understanding. It held me in good stead for a while. But I've come to understand, particularly in these postmodern times, that definition of miracles is no longer adequate. Because in the postmodern era, we have so many different perspectives, and there is virtually nothing that can't be explained in other terms. So today I want to present to you another understanding of miracle, another definition of miracle that you might consider carrying with you throughout this next week and year. A miracle is any action of God. A miracle is any action of God. When understood this way, miracles happen far more often. And they aren't something that we can expect to prove to others, but nonetheless, we have evidence that supports our faith. And we all need miracles from time to time to strengthen our own faith, to give us hope and courage for going ahead. And they happen not least here in worship. But if you are not open to seeing them, you may miss them. That's how it was back in Nazareth in Jesus' time when he was preaching in the synagogue. Our text is actually a miracle story, although we don't usually read it that way. He had read from the book of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim this, the year of the Lord's favor. And then he begins his sermon. This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, he's saying to them, I am the one about whom this scripture was written. His sermon ends telling them not to presume. Not to presume that they have God's favor. They initially are really excited about what he's saying, and then when he tells them, when he gives them this caution, don't presume that you are necessarily saved because you come from Israel. They start to dislike his words. He tells them that in the time of the prophets Elijah and Elisha, that there were many people in Israel who had the same illnesses who were not cured. And the people who were cured were outside the Israel ranks. And suddenly, the people of his hometown in that synagogue turn into murderers. They take him outside of the synagogue to the edge of town, and they are ready to hurl him from the top of the cliff. Now, they turn so quickly from praising somebody that's grown up in their midst to wanting to kill him. They turn more quickly than the fans of the New Orleans Saints turned at the failed late pass interference call leading up to the Super Bowl. Why do they turn this way? I mean, is there something wrong with the Nazareth water? Did they have food poisoning from the previous night? What's wrong with the people of Nazareth is the same thing that is wrong probably with you and with me. They want to limit God. They want to control God. They don't want God to be as big as God is. First, they want God only to save the people of Israel, not all the Gentiles, not the rest of the world. And second, they do not want to see God in Jesus. From time to time, every one of us wants to see God in our own terms. We might likewise not want to see God in Jesus. Or we might bargain with God. God, if you would only give me this job or this place to live, then I'll be a faithful follower. There are so many ways to limit God. When life circumstances change around us, when our health changes, or when a ministry team changes, it's possible to lose hope or even to get angry with God. And even that, even losing hope can be a way of our limiting God, because we are determining that God cannot act even in the worst situation in which we might find ourselves. When Jesus preaches that this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, it's actually good news, although the people take it the wrong way. What he's saying to them is that what they have been longing for and what God has promised has finally come in him. And many of us know that with our own efforts, we cannot save ourselves. And he's reminding them that God saw that we can't save ourselves, that we needed some other help. And God sent to us a Savior. God comes in Nazareth to offer the people freedom. They are among the poor to whom he brings good news. They are among the captives, captive not least to sinful behavior. And they are among the blind, not least blind to God's love. They are the ones to whom he offers sight. They are among the oppressed, not least oppressed by their own self-centeredness. And this is why he goes to the cross. Though most of us want God on our own terms, God wants us almost on any terms, even to the point of going to the cross to die for each one of us. There's no stopping God when God is determined to save. When the people reject Jesus' message in the synagogue, that does not stop him. When people want to kill Jesus on the cliff, that does not stop God. As the text says, they were there, poised, ready to throw him off the cliff, but passing through the midst of them, he went on his way. Now, there's the miracle. It's a miracle story that we don't often acknowledge. But passing through the midst of them, he went on his way. How does that happen when you've got an enraged crowd wanting to kill you, that you just pass through the midst of them? They have no power over him. They cannot control him. They cannot limit him. They cannot stop his message. And where is he going when he passes through the midst of them and goes on his way? He is going to the cross to die precisely for them, the ones who reject him. Fulfilled in your hearing, really echoes Isaiah chapter 55. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty or void, but it shall accomplish the very thing for which I have purposed it. In other words, when God speaks, what God says will be done. What do you need this morning? Do you need your faith restored? Do you need to know that God has not given up on you? Do you need to hear the words that Jesus most definitely says to each one of you right now? You are mine. I love you. I will never leave you. I will never let you go. Because those are the words that Jesus is speaking right now, and those are the words that are fulfilled in this speaking, even in this moment. And what do others need on this day? What do others out there need from us? What do we have to offer them? Well, the Spirit has been given to each one of us, and the Spirit is not an idea, not abstract ideas that we have to get our mind around. The Spirit is a power made available to us. And so in our ministries, we have been given the ability to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free. We participate in what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 5, in Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself. If a miracle is any action of God, then miracles happen in every sermon, in every part of the worship service, in our various ministries as we reach out to others in the world. Christ comes in the Spirit, and lives are changed. Non-believers become believers. People who are unwilling to forgive find within them a strength to forgive. Christ speaks, sometimes in whispers, sometimes in silence, sometimes in hymns, sometimes in a greeting. But worship is a bit like coming into a service station with an empty tank. And when you leave, you find that you have more energy than you had when you left. More faith and more hope. And that happens by some strange miracle. In 1938, George MacLeod was trying to set up his community on Iona off of Scotland. And in order for his working faith, community of faith to function, they needed to have a central building. They had the walls built. It was a building for the chapel. But the war broke out and he didn't have the timbers that he needed. A Canadian merchant vessel was bringing logs over from Canada to Great Britain, and it was hit by a Nazi boat. And the logs washed ashore on a neighboring island, and one of George's neighbors called him up and said, "George, do you still need those big timbers for your chapel?" And he said, "Well, yes, I do." He said, "Well, a bunch of them washed up here on the beach, and you can have them if you want them." So George was able to get a crew together and bring the logs over and finish the chapel and start the community of faith. Afterwards, when he was talking to the press at the end of the war, he claimed that this was an answer to prayer. Not that the ship be sunk, but that the logs would be found. And they said, "Well, how do you know that that was an answer to prayer?" He said, "Well, I don't absolutely know, but I do know this, that when you pray, coincidences happen all the more frequently." If a miracle is any action of God, then miracles happen all the time, all around us. Wherever we see something that is genuinely good, genuinely a gift of God, any action of love, reconciliation, peacemaking, healing is a miracle. Mary Jo Leddy headed up Romero House for Refugees in the city, and she's being honored at Victoria University, where I teach at Emmanuel College. She's being honored this year for her work with refugees. She tells the story of a man who was recently divorced, and he heard of a Syrian family that needed accommodation, and he phoned up and said, "I've got a house where I'm living, and I'd welcome people to move in with me." Well, Mary Jo Leddy answered the call. She wondered if he was crazy. She met with him and determined that, no, he wasn't crazy, and they did the suitable police checks and background checks, and he was fine. He was just a man with a broken heart. And the family moved in, and a month or two later, he wrote to her, and he said, "You know, when the family moved in, I wasn't at all prepared. I didn't have the right kinds of cultural foods and so on, and we didn't speak each other's language, but..." He said, "You know, it's been a real blessing. God's been acting in and through it." He said, "For them, I helped take care of them, and they helped take care of me. And my life has been changed," he said. In faith, we would say that God gave him that crazy idea. It was God who opened his heart to them. And it was God who acted through them to restore him to wholeness. As you leave this place today, be attentive to God's action all around you. A miracle is any action of God. And God will work through you, because each one of you is already a miracle of God. Amen.